Let's pray together.
Father in heaven, this morning we thank you and we love you and we worship you, but we understand, Father, that that's not natural. So either we're in here faking it or something incredible has happened to us that allows us to and causes us to. Nobody worships you naturally, Father. This morning I must confess that I'm the same as Emily and Drew. I'm all unholy and unclean. I am nothing but sin. And on your mercy I rely. Father, give me Christ or else I die. Father, but it's not just me and Emily and Drew as they just sang that song. Father God, that's all of us. And the way that we view sin and act towards it is what determines whether we are on your relying on your mercy or not. So, Father, today I ask the question, what is your stance on sin? Father, today cause all of us here to give attention to sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Great job, Drew and Emily. Thank God for that. If you would, turn to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3 in your bulletin, it says that this is verses 4 through 10. And what is your stance on sin? I think you know what that means. It's what's your position. What do you think about it? It's not very popular to preach on sin, and I didn't necessarily choose to. We're just going through 1 John, and we got to this passage, and all it talks about is sin. So that's what we have to preach on today. But I'm convinced that whether you here today, and I'm talking about every single one of you, whether you here today are in a true, real, sincere relationship with Christ depends on whether or not you have a very clear understanding of sin. There is no such thing as somebody who is in a clear, a good, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ, on their way to heaven, living in love with God, living to make God known, if they do not understand sin. This passage is going to tell us that. So I don't know what your family is like. I don't know what your home is like. But when you sit around the dinner table, if you even do sit around the dinner table, do you talk about what sin is, what your family's stance is on it, and what that causes? I figured that you probably don't. And I don't even know if you should. But what I want to say by pointing that out is that you have got to understand what sin is, what it's doing to you, what the ramifications are of sin, what the consequences are of sin, if you're ever going to need and want Jesus. And you've got to understand that today. Our culture, our world wants to minimize sin. I spent a little bit of time just yesterday looking on the internet at what people say about sin, and there are all types of people who do not want to talk about sin. One guy wrote, "There's no such thing as sin. There's just moral actions that are good and bad." But if you're going to love Jesus, He can have that answer. But my concern with you as your pastor, my concern with Fairdale is that people would love Jesus because nothing else matters. People live happily, unhappily, either way, and then they die. They spend eternity forever without God, suffering. All because they did not know Jesus. Jesus is the end. He's also the beginning. Jesus is the start, and Jesus is the finish. Jesus is what it all boils down to. In 2010, First Baptist Church of Fairdale is begging and praying and working to get a fresh glimpse of Jesus and be absolutely in love with Him. Let them think whatever they want to about us, but let them please know that we mean business very seriously, that we take Jesus for real. And my concern is that you would take Jesus for real. And the only way you will is if you understand sin and also take it seriously. If you do not, then you do not take Jesus seriously. You may talk about Jesus, go to church about Jesus, think about Jesus, but if you do not understand sin, then you do not understand Jesus. That's exactly who He is. He's a Savior of sinners. And Emily sings a song this morning that I doubt many of you have playing in the living room stereo. I doubt many of you have that playing at your funeral or your family's funerals. And I doubt that that song's in your CD player in the car, because it's pretty radical and it's pretty cutting edge. But if ever the grace of God allows you to understand sin for what it is, the only response — that's why I was sitting back there with my wife, prayerful and worshipful, thankful for Emily and Drew — because if you understand sin for how horrible and destructive and destroying and killing and awful as it is, then you will then cry out, just as Emily sang, "Give me Christ or else I die." That's where we're at. When I was in college, I got into my favorite sport: table tennis, ping pong. That is truly my favorite sport. It's my favorite game to play. I love to play ping pong. And so when I was in college, I didn't have much to do on the weekends. When you're beginning college, like in your freshman year, studying's overrated. It takes about a year or two before you realize I need to get into this. So I played a lot of ping pong. I think I probably played about 8 hours a day of ping pong. We'd only stop to go get some food. And I got to where I thought I was pretty good. So one time, when I was back in North Carolina visiting my family, I looked up on the internet if there were any local ping pong clubs. I was going to go get into it. And so I go by myself. I drive to this, I don't even know what it was, some YMCA, where the people met to play ping pong. And I walk in there with a little recreational paddle, you know, the ones where the rubber always flaps off. And I walk in there to play ping pong. There's no young people in there. They're all middle-aged men, which I am now, about turning 30 a couple weeks ago. And I walk in there, and I see men with big bags putting on their ping pong shoes, ping pong shorts, headbands on, ping pong little logo on the headband, goggles. I see men pull out wooden paddles, pull out their rubber cement, pull out their special rubbers, and start gluing them onto their paddle. They ask me if I play with a 38-millimeter ball or a 40-millimeter ball. They ask me if I played with a 1-star, 2-star, 3-star ball. And I felt like I had just come to the biggest nerd meeting ever. And I also knew that I did not know what I was getting myself into. Here I am walking in here with this little wimpy paddle, and these guys take ping pong seriously. I had beaten quite a few people playing for fun. I played this one guy and could not score. I left there that night not even coming close to a win. At that time, you played the 21. They also taught me that you don't play the 21 anymore. You only play to 11 these days. They taught me all this new stuff, but I didn't come close to beating anybody. I couldn't even score a point on these people. And I realized that I didn't know what I was getting myself into. And I think we as Christians and we as churches got a lot of people into Jesus, and we do what we can to get people into Jesus. But we fall short because we don't let them know what they're getting themselves into. If you say you're going to claim Christ, then what that means is you are going to hate sin and flee from it. There is no such thing as somebody who loves Jesus and loves sin. So are you here today because you were like me going to this ping pong club and you didn't know what you're getting yourself into? Are you here today with Christianity under one of your ID tags that you are a Christian, but you don't have any idea what sin is? You don't know what you've gotten yourself into? Are you here today as one of those people who love to make the excuse, well, you know, nobody's perfect. Yeah, we all mess up. Are you one of those people who takes sin seriously? And I wanted to use this as my closing illustration, but I'm not. I'm going to use it right now. And I want you to remember this, and even the kids can remember this, because this, to me, is what is so extremely helpful for me to be loving Jesus. This right here is a quarter. Does anybody know who's on the front of the quarter? George Washington, I think. Anybody know what's on the back of the quarter? A big eagle. Good. If this was laying on the ground right here, with the George Washington side up, you would know that it was a quarter and you would pick it up. If this was laying on the ground other side up with the eagle, you would know it was a quarter and you would pick it up. One of my favorite hobbies, the youth know this, is to pick up change on the ground. So this illustration works really well for me. There's a George Washington head on one side and there's an eagle on the other side. Both of those tell you that it's a quarter. And if you see it there, it doesn't matter which side's up, you know that it's a quarter. But if you were to pick this up, you see it right there. And okay, this is George Washington. Wow, there's a quarter. I'm going to pick it up. I pick up pennies. So this is 25 pennies. That's a lot. So you see this George Washington, you pick it up. But if you were to pick it up and you turn it over on the back, it said, ooh, gotcha. Or if you were to pick it up and you turn it over on the other side, it was just blank. If you were to pick it up and on George Washington, and on the other side you turn it over and it's a picture of Obama, then you're thinking, wow, this is not a quarter. If you see George Washington and you flip it over and you see an eagle, and you flip it over and see George Washington, you flip it over and see an eagle, you're like, that's a quarter. There are two sides to this quarter that let you know that it's a quarter. And hear me today. We could stop right here. I want you to get this. I want our church to truly, truly embrace this. A Christian. By definition, a Christian is a follower of Jesus. A little Christ. Here is who I am. I follow Jesus. We might be a bunch of different things with a bunch of different labels like Baptist or conservative or whatever we might be. But very, 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 very first, I mean way more first than anything else, we are followers of Christ. What He is what we want to be. What He does is what we want to do. The way He acts is how we want to act. The way He talks is how we want to talk. The way He handles His money is the way we want to handle our money. The way He gives is how we want to give. The way He loves is how we want to love. The way He serves is how we want to serve. It's Jesus at the first and it's Jesus at the last in 2010 for First Baptist Church of Fairdale. And if we're going to be a Christian, and the way you identify a Christian is like this. There's two sides. The one side is an unbelievable, radical, passionate, clearly something toward Jesus. You love Jesus. That's one side of this coin. And you might see that in a lot of people. People may meet you and say, wow, they talk about church, they talk about Jesus, they talk about the Bible. They are committed to Christ. But do they ever pick up you, the Christian, you, the quarter, and look on the other side and see that it's blank and it says, I got you, you're fooled, this isn't really a quarter? Because the other side to the coin that is Christianity is that you love Jesus and that you hate sin. And you have got to understand that today. What is your stance on sin? Just as this is a George Washington and an eagle, so the real Christian is a love for Jesus and a hatred for sin. A real hatred for sin. Not a, well, I don't like it, or I do sometimes, I wish I didn't. No, a hatred for it. During the last war, a British general, to be honest, I don't know what war he's talking about. During the last war, a British general said, we must teach our men to hate. For what men hate, they will fight. We have heard much, though not half enough, about perfect love, but we also need to know how to be angry and sin not. The Spirit-filled believer will hate iniquity, injustice, and impurity, and he will militate against all of them, says Leonard Ravenhill. And the real Christian is somebody who loves Jesus and hates sin. What is your stance on sin? What's your position on it? How do you feel towards it? How do you act about it? Do you put things in place so that they do not happen? First John chapter 3, beginning in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. What a passage. What a strong passage on sin. It's a passage really that honestly it's going to cause us to think, wow, that seems to go against so much of what we say. What about the whole idea that everybody sins and falls short of the glory of God? What about the whole idea that nobody's perfect? What about Isaiah saying that all of us like sheep have gone astray? We've all turned to our own ways. What about that? How can we say that if you're going to be of God, you do not sin? How can this say this? Here's what our tendency is all the time. No matter what the passage is, no matter what the context is, almost every time you hear Scripture, you immediately go to thinking of salvation. Am I saved or am I not? Is this saying I'm saved or am I not? And that is what we do. That's why predestination becomes such a heated topic, because all we can think about is, are we saved or are we not? We want so much that assurance. So that when you hear something like, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. And then you think, well, I sin. You think, well, am I saved or am I not? And so I want to tell you right now that this passage isn't here necessarily only to say whether you're sinned, whether you're saved or not. Don't think like that right now. Don't think like that right now. Don't look at this passage right now and say, am I saved or am I not? Look at this passage right now and say, what do I believe about sin? What do I think about sin? What is my opinion of sin? What is my stance on sin? And through this passage, allow a framework, allow a little bit of systematics, allow some structure to come into what you believe about sin. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is disobedience to God. And it is, as the men discussed Wednesday morning in our Bible study, it is sin out of omission or commission. It is what you commit and what you omit. It's what you do that's wrong and what you don't do that's wrong. So yes, it is sin to tell a lie. It is. Because God has said, do not lie. So if you lie, you have sinned. But it's also sin to not love Jesus. It's also sin to not be loving to your neighbor. So it's what you do and what you don't do is what sin is. It is disobedience. It is living a life that is for you and not for Christ. The Bible would say, take it even past deeds, the Bible would say that whatever is not from faith is sin. Whatever does not proceed from faith in Jesus is sin. Carrying the lady's groceries, shoveling somebody's snow, stopping on the side of the road to help somebody whose car is broken down, giving away lots of money. All of those things are sin. It's not through faith in Christ. And I absolutely believe that. So we have to have a framework of sin. Now, as we're thinking about sin and our view on sin and our stance on sin, I want to go back through this passage and we're going to jump around and we're going to look at just the phrases dealing with sin. So let's start in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Lawlessness. That you are rebelling against the law. You have no regard for the law. That there is a law, but you do not care. It's like these professional athletes that you hear. There was an NBA player recently who got pulled over, okay, for going 110 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone. 110 in a 35-mile-per-hour zone. And if that's not bad enough, he had his 2-year-old in the back seat without a car seat. It's lawlessness. I understand that there's some laws, but I really don't care right now. I'm going 110 and 35, my little kid's in the back, and I don't care about anything right now. That's lawlessness. And everyone who makes a practice of sinning is practicing lawlessness. Every single time you sin, you are saying, I know that God has a law, I know that God has rules, I know that God has a standard, but it does not matter to me right now. I'd rather do this. That's lawlessness. I don't care about the laws. There's consequences for that. Skip down to verse 6. No one who abides in Him. I taught you a couple weeks ago that abides means to remain. No one who remains, no one who abides in Him, God, Jesus, keeps on sinning. No one. Keep going. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Skip down to verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Look at verse 9. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, as we've been preaching through 1 John, we have talked a lot about what is our identity. Do we identify more with those verses that I've just read, or do we identify more with Christ and forgiveness and redemption? And so where do we make that make sense? Because every single one of us in here today, as I just talked about, would feel free to say, I still sin. I still mess up. I still snap at my children. I still get angry in traffic. I still sin. And then we read this and we think, well, what in the world? Am I even saved? But I don't want you to think about that right now. I want you to think about, what do you think about sin? What is your stance on sin? What is your view of sin? And perhaps you're here today, and admittedly, you don't think about it that much. It's discouraging to think about sin. It's depressing to think about sin. To which I would say I agree. But as you see sin for what it is and what it teaches you and what it kills and how it destroys, and the grace of God moves your heart toward Him who died for sins, joy, forgiveness, and newness of life is found. And conscience cleansed. Let me say that again. Conscience cleansed. Guilt is removed. To live with guilt and shame and burden and filth in your life is heavy. I know. It's hard. It's discouraging. And it's depressing. And you and I live with that. And people around us live with that. And the way that that is removed is not avoiding sin. It's not turning your face to sin. It's not acting like, okay, I can't take anything else negative in my life. Don't talk to me about sin. That's not right. It's understanding what sin is. A disobedience of God and running to the one thing, and there is only one thing that has a solution for it. Only one. Jesus. So now that we've looked at all those verses that say sin, nobody who keeps on sinning is truly of God. God's seed is not in him. You can't be born of God. And the reason why you do that, you're like the devil. The devil's always been sinning. And so if you're going to keep sinning, then you're just like the devil. You have identified yourself with him. Now let's go back. Look at verse 5. We're going to stay at verse 5 for a few minutes. You know that He appeared to take away sins. Your stance on sin is dependent upon whether you believe this verse. Your stance on sin, whether it's good and healthy, whether you're saved or whether you're not, is dependent upon 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. We know, you know, that He appeared to take away sins. Listen to me. If your stance on sin is, well, I just can't deal with that right now. If your stance on sin is, my life is too much of a mess, my life is too messed up, I got too much drama going on, I can't deal with it right now for me to be talking about sin. Don't you talk to me about sin. I don't need anything else negative in my life. If your stance on sin is something like that, then you don't quite understand that Jesus came to take away sins. Jesus came to take away sins. One of my favorite things is to see, and she does this every time. Val goes to the grocery store. She comes back from the grocery store and she's got like a million bags. It seems like Walmart, we shop at Walmart. It seems like Walmart is trying to put one item in a bag now. We have like 100 bags. And me and all my macho, this didn't even ruin my point, but me and all my macho, I try to get all the bags. Do any of you other men try to do that same thing too? You try to get all the bags in one trip. I will put like 3 bags on each finger like this. And I'll try to come in and I'll be dragging like this trying to get them in there. But Val will come home and she'll have all these bags. She'll be carrying like 2 milks. When you have kids, you have to have 2 milks. She'll be carrying 2 milks and a bunch of bags. She'll be trying to walk in the door. And I love to walk outside in a hurry way and say to her, look, I don't want you to do that. I'll do that. I'll take away all the groceries from her. And then I'm the one with this big burden. And Val walks in the house nicely. But I'll take the 2 milks and I'll take all the bags. And Val will go from being overloaded with groceries to dropping her arms. And the Bible says that you know that Jesus came to take away your sins. Why in the world do you and they in Fairdale live with all of their sins? Why do they continue to walk around with all of the sins loaded up on them? Why do you live with so much guilt? Why do you sit there in all the shame and all the filth? Because of this. Your stance on sin isn't where it needs to be. You haven't dealt with the sin. You haven't said, what is sin? And then you haven't heard the remedy of verse 5, that you know that He appeared to take away your sins. He is the propitiation for our sins. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And by that we mean that Jesus took, God took the sins and put them on Jesus. And as He hung there on the cross, sinless. Look at the next statement. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. So Jesus, who is sinless for forever, Jesus sinless, is hanging on the cross with no sin. You cannot die unless there is sin, for the wages of sin is death. Jesus hangs there on the cross, and He came to take away sins. So at that very moment, God comes with a shovel or a dump truck or a backhoe, or it needed to be something bigger than that because we're that filthy and the whole world is that filthy. And God comes and takes all of the sins, all of these youth sins, all of your sins, all of your family sins, all of my family sins. And you know we've got sins. We're filthy. But we want to deny it. We want to act like we're going to be okay. We want to act like we're going to fix it. No. God comes and scoops up those sins and comes to the cross and literally places them. He injects them. He imputes them on Christ. And so then this sinless man, this God in the flesh, hangs there with all of the sin in the world. You think Val looks burdened down with a bunch of groceries. Jesus was burdened on the cross with our sins. And blood flowed, and He suffered, and He screamed out, why, God? Why, God? Why have You forsaken me, God? You don't even love me anymore, God. And God says, that is for sure. I do not love sin. I kill sin. And everybody in Fairdale, and all of us who have our sins taken away and put upon Him, kill Jesus. And the Bible says that that very thing happened so that you could have life, abundant life, eternal life. So that you wouldn't look like a fool walking around with so much guilt in your life. so you wouldn't look like a sad soul walking around with so much burden on your shoulders, so that you would know the one true and living God. So I ask, what is your stance on sin? Do you cover it up? Do you hide it? Do you act like it's minimal? Or do you face it head on? This is who I am. I fall short. But this is who He is. He came, He appeared to take away sins. Do you remember John the Baptist's famous words when Jesus walked up? John the Baptist had come out of the wilderness. He looked like a mess. And Jesus walked up. And what did He say? There He is. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Are you here today? Listen to me. Are you here today because Jesus has taken away your sins? Again, I'm not saying anything about perfection. I said that last Sunday. We're not the best people around by any means. We're proud to say we're the worst. Paul said He was the worst. If they're looking for the best people in Fairdale, don't come to the church, because we're not. We are those who identify with being the worst. We are those who have fallen short of the glory of God. We are those who disobey God. But we are those who see a Savior as the one who appeared to take away sins. And that is salvation. The Bible teaches us that if you get saved, then God comes to live inside of you. And so then this kind of stuff starts to make a little bit of sense. Danny Aiken writes, John's statement is more than the fact that Christ did not commit sin. He argues that Christ did not possess a sinful nature. John asserts that sinlessness is an eternal part of Christ's nature. His sinlessness is not limited to His preexistence, His incarnate life in the flesh, or His present exalted status. Instead, Christ is sinless, past, present, and future. Sinlessness is essential to His very personhood. John maintains that Christ is the righteous one, the pure one, and the sinless one. He is our atonement and our advocate, and He is the supreme example and pattern of what His children should be and can be by abiding in Him. Look with me at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Look at me at the end of verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. When you get a stance on sin, a view on sin that is accurate, and you realize that the devil is trying to kill you and destroy you, then your proper response by grace is to look to Jesus as a Savior. And as that happens, then you have a different view of sin, and you are saying, I cannot keep on sinning. Jesus died for sin. And if you understand that Jesus died for sin, then you start to look like a two-sided coin. If I know that Valeria cannot stand Cokes, she always wants to drink juice or water. But if I know that she cannot stand Cokes, and we're at McDonald's and she says, can you get me a drink? And I come back with a Coke, she's not going to be happy. But if I did that like 10 times over, every time we go out to dinner, I order her a Coke, wouldn't you think, what's wrong with you? Josh, what's wrong with you? She doesn't like Coke. Stop getting her Coke. Every time we go out to lunch, hey, can you get Val a Coke? No. You would think, what's wrong with you? That's what John's saying to these people that he loves. If you're still identified with sin, and who you are is still primarily sin, what's wrong with you? Your view on sin is not right. But if you see Jesus as a Savior who takes away sins, then your attitude towards sin is different. I hate sin now. And when I do it, I hate it. When I do it, I run for forgiveness. That's what Christians do. We love Jesus on the one hand, and we hate sin on the other hand. Our attitude towards sin is that we hate it, because that's what killed our Savior. To not have a very high view of sin and its power and its ability to destroy and kill you, and its ability to weigh you down, is not Christianity. But instead, we are those who, I hope, speak Jesus, live Jesus all the time. We want everybody to know how in love we are with Jesus. But we are also those who have clear convictions set up towards sin. And we structure our lives against sin. We do not want to sin. Ravenhill writes, "The line of demarcation from the world is distinct, deliberate, and discredited. In Bunyan's book, Pilgrim's Progress, pilgrims passing through Vanity Fair, listen to this, were a spectacle in dress, speech, interest, and sense of values. They differed from the worldlings." Is this so in our lives today? Do you have a stance on sin that causes a love for Jesus? And therefore, you kind of stand in contrast to everybody else? Or have you not thought much about sin, and so therefore, your love of Jesus does not really make sense? I heard a friend tell me this week about somebody they had been witnessing to who said that they don't forgive people. And they said, "Well, the Bible says that if you don't forgive people, you can't be forgiven." And they said, "That's not true. God will forgive me." Does that not sound to you like that doesn't make sense? Yeah, it doesn't make sense. Because that person didn't understand sin. Do you understand sin? Does your understanding of disobeying God lead you to a need for forgiveness? Are you still confused? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Verse 10, "By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." So John says it's clear which ones are the real and which ones aren't. And I want to say to you today that it's not only whether you believe in Jesus, whether you have a position on sin. You have a hatred toward sin. It is the characteristic of the devil to sin, and it's the characteristic of Jesus to save from sin. Which are you more connected to? I want to ask you today to examine yourself. What's your stance on sin? How do you respond toward it? Have you embraced Jesus as one who takes away your sins? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Jesus took our sins upon him to satisfy your wrath and hatred for sin. And Father, we, if we believe that, we stand forgiven. You look at us and don't view our sins. You see us as clean. So why would we not pay attention to sin and hate it and believe in Jesus and receive forgiveness? Father God, us here today need your forgiveness. God, help us to understand sin for what it is. And help us to raise our children and discuss with our families what sin is, so that we would turn to Christ. God, move in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.